Today I want to do a little bit of a different message, and it relates to how we feel about what God has done for us. I think it's really easy for us to be given so much by God and yet to be a bit unthankful or ungrateful. And I think this can affect so many different areas in our lives. It could be that we're not thankful for our marriage or for our lack of being married to somebody, or our finances, or the car that we drive, or the house that we live in. And so, for us, it could even affect our church. And we could have a perspective of church as like, kind of like, oh, we're kind of lame, and we don't really have much going on, and we meet in a warehouse, and every church has its problems and conflicts within it. And that's fine. But I think in the midst of that, sometimes we could maybe be like flat, like we don't have something cool. We don't have something that's exciting. We don't have something that's kind of worth giving our lives to. And today what I want to talk about is just some things that I think are somewhat unique about our church, not necessarily unique, but special about our church that do make this a really good place to be. And I really enjoy our church family, and I trust that we all do, but I just want to make sure our perspective is right in this. So I found this picture on the internet, and I liked it. When I saw it, I thought, that'd be a cool place to live. You know, like I'd feel like if I lived there, like, yeah, this is all right. But what's funny is you could live there and still be like, oh, you know, this isn't that great of a place, and oh, man, the snow is horrible in the winter, or our well has to be so deep, or it's so hard to get groceries. So you could live in one of the most beautiful places in the world and still feel kind of ungrateful about it. Or even there's a fence there in the picture, and so we can imagine maybe that's a property line. You could live on one side of that fence and look over the other side of the fence and be like, oh, I wish I lived over there. You know, they're really blessed. They've really got it good. You could live on the other side and feel the same side about the side that you don't live in. You know, there's just this spirit of discontentment that we can have that we want to be really careful with. I'm going to share one more example with you guys, and then we'll jump into the message. But before I do that, let's look at this verse. It's in Psalms 16, starting with verse 5. It says, Lord, you've assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And I think that's that perspective of just looking at life like, you know, I've got it pretty good. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. I like this lot in life that God has given me. My heart would be that we would feel that way about our lives. We would feel that way about our homes. And we'd feel that way about our country. And that we would feel that way about our church. Just that God has really blessed us. So we moved here 10, almost 11 years ago. And we bought a house that was a foreclosure. And it had a few problems. I brought some pictures to show you guys. You can see that they had some interesting paint colors that they chose for the house, and there was some wall damage, and this is a little hard to see. It's not a great picture, but I think they painted around pictures, which kind of fascinates me. It's like, I'd like to meet these people. They're kind of interesting. They had a few wall murals going on. Basically, everything that could leak did leak. They had some remodeling projects going on in the back of the house. I'm not exactly sure what they were thinking, but obviously all that came out. And so when we first got the house, you know, we were thankful. It was a big house. It was nice for our family. But there's a little bit of the spirit of, like, we live in a dump. And that was kind of the case at first, right? And we're not real fixer-up people, but over the years, you just have to fix a certain number of things, right? And so eventually we got a new furnace and a new water heater and replaced the roof and, you know, fixed the leaks. And eventually it got better and better to the point that last year we're sitting in our house kind of looking around like, hey, this is a pretty nice house. And I think that's just what we got to be careful of in life, that we don't have this attitude of, oh, we live in a dump. And, you know, every time somebody would come over to our house, one of the first things we'd say is, yeah, it's a foreclosure. You know, like, we got a good deal, you know, maybe a dump, but it's our dump, you know. And I think we can have that perspective in life and in so many different things. And I don't want to have that perspective here. I want us to have a feeling of, you know, our boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. It's a tongue twister. And so it's not that we're the greatest church in the world or even the greatest church in El Paso, but we do have something special. So let's pray. God, we do just ask that you would bless here this morning and you just help us to have a good perspective with our church. We don't want to be arrogant to think that we're the best place. And yet we don't want to be ungrateful. We want to be thankful for what you've done for us. And so I pray you'd help us to treasure the things that you've given us and to be welcoming of others and to be supportive of other ministries. And just help us to have a good heart toward what you've given us. Help us to have a thankful spirit with our church family and in all the different areas in our lives. So we just ask that you would speak here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there were a lot of different things about each church. We all have our unique features. Maybe there are things that you like. Maybe you like meeting in a warehouse. Maybe you like the music. Maybe you like the informalness that we can wear jeans or whatever. There are a number of different things, but I'm going to focus on three things this morning that I think are super important to Christians and super important to who we are. So the first is that we're a church that still believes the Bible. Obviously not the only church that still believes the Bible, but it seems like more and more a lot of Christians are kind of leaving this standard Christianity and turning to our own way of thinking, kind of human wisdom. Think of the proverb that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, that's the danger, is if we come up with our own belief system, if we paint our own picture of who God is and what he wants from us, there's this danger that we've painted something that's completely off of the reality. And so we want to be careful to follow Scripture and what it says. So there are a number of different areas. Let me just talk about four real briefly. One is the sanctity of marriage. We believe that marriage is something that's precious, that's ordained by God between a man and a woman, that it's something that's supposed to last forever because it is representative of God's relationship with us. And his heart toward us is one that's a heart of commitment, and that it lasts forever. And so when we look at something like this, it's not just this, oh, well, here's what we think. But it's like, man, this is what God designed. This is what he set up. And as we follow him in his ways, that's a blessing to us. That's a blessing to our lives. It's a blessing to our church. It's a blessing to our community and to our world. And what we see is more and more, as the world strays away from God's plan, there's just more dysfunction, more brokenness. And so we want to be true to his word, not because we're trying to be the most correct people, but because that's what's good for us. God has a good plan for our lives. We believe in different roles for men and women. Within the church and within the family, God has ordained different roles between men and women. It doesn't mean that we're not equal. On the contrary, Scripture very clearly says that in Christ, there's neither male or female anymore. It doesn't mean that literally there's not male or female, but it just means in sense of value and worth, we're completely identical. There's neither male nor female. It doesn't mean that women can't contribute or that men are a bunch of idiots or, you know, it's just we're different. We're different. And so God has set up different roles for men and women, both in the family and in the church. We do best as we honor that, and we try to follow God and what he's set up. Think of the topic of heaven and hell. In my understanding, as I look at people and as I look at life, it seems like there are a few things that we all understand, that God has put it in our hearts. One is God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We understand that we're going to last forever. We understand that something comes after this life. And I think we just know that by default. And on top of that, I believe that we have a sense of judgment that we'll have to answer for our lives. And yet, it's not necessarily an idea that's very popular. It doesn't preach well. It's not something that's a warm fuzzy. We don't like the idea of hell. And who does? You know what? God's desire is that no one would go to hell. God's desires that all men would come to a point, all men and women would come to a point of repentance and not be separated from Him forever. He teaches that clearly in Scripture. And so it's not an idea that He's fond of either. Yet, again, it doesn't preach well. I saw a pastor one time being interviewed, and he's a pastor of one of the largest churches in America. And the interviewer had asked him something to the effect of, would you say that people who don't believe in Jesus are going to hell? And he was just, oh, wishy-washy. He's like, oh, you know, I don't know that I would say that. And he just, it's like, oh, I can appreciate being in a tough spot like that. I can appreciate wanting to kind of couch your answer in a way that doesn't, like, completely turn people off when you're just in an interview format like that. You don't have time to explain it. But, oh, it was sad. It was sad. We have to hold to the truth and follow the truth, even when it's hard, even when it's unpopular. We want to follow what's true and not just what tickles our fancy, what pleases us, what tickles our ears, what sounds good. We need truth. When it comes to the topic of creation, I think it's something that's hotly debated in our society and even in Christian circles about whether or not the Bible has any credibility in terms of how people were created, how we came into being. Of course, that challenges the very core of our belief system. Is there a God who created us, who we answer to, or are we just a product of natural interactions? Are we a product of chemistry? And that's a pretty core issue to deal with. I believe in what the Bible teaches in terms of creation. And I want to leave room for people to have different views. I would guess within this room, we have different views. But is it something that we can talk about? Is it something that can be discussed? If we look at the biblical case and the way that the Bible presents things, is that something that we would believe would have enough chance of being true that we could consider it, that we could discuss it? We have a little book back there on the literature table. And it has just a lot of really great things that would make us think about some of the things that we've learned about science and make us consider, you know what, maybe what the Bible teaches about creation is actually true. Maybe there are some reasons to believe that God created the earth out of nothing a relatively short time ago. I have a friend who met one of the authors of this book, and she attends a very large church. And in her church, they forbid her from promoting this book because it was too controversial. And it's actually very well written. It's not like, oh, the people that don't believe this are losers and they're all going to hell. It's not like that at all. It's got a really good flavor and a great presentation and just really makes a person think. Well, why is that? Why won't they let her promote her book? Because it's controversial, because it doesn't preach well, because they are afraid that they'll lose people. And that's hard, right? We can appreciate that. You don't want to lose people unnecessarily. You want people to keep coming and learning. And so I want to give some benefit of the doubt to her church leaders, but it's just really easy to stray away from what the Bible teaches. We're committed to teaching what the Bible teaches. I'm sure that we don't do it perfectly, but it's something we strive for, and we keep trying to go back to what scriptures say instead of following the way of the world, following kind of the consensus of what the majority of people say. And so it's interesting, just even if we took these four areas, not that these are the only four areas, but just these four areas, how many churches in El Paso would hold to biblical teaching in these four areas? It's certainly not 100%. I would guess we're looking at more like 20% or 15 or 10. It's a short number. So again, I'm not saying, oh, we're the only good church. Not at all. I don't believe that. But I don't believe that we're one of hundreds. There are a few good churches holding to Scripture and really trying to do a faithful job in following God. And I just really feel blessed that we're a place that still holds to Scripture. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13 says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. I love that part. For your own good. God's saying, I'm giving you these commands, not to hold it over you, not to be some mean dictator, but I'm giving you these commands for your own good. And that's what I really believe is as we follow Scripture, as we hold to God's word, it's actually for our good. I believe that, and I've experienced that. God's ways actually work and bring good to our lives. So God has given us something special in that. We're also a church that strives to strike a biblical balance. This is a little hard because I think we probably all think that we have the correct balance in our own thinking, but there are a lot of things that require some kind of, oh, it's not really on this side, it's not really on this side, but it's somewhere in the middle. And so we're always striving to keep God's ways in mind, to have a biblical balance, a biblical emphasis, to emphasize the things that the Bible emphasizes. And that's hard because, in my opinion, it seems like there are a lot of people who are more drawn toward one side or the other. It's like to be extreme, sometimes it's more popular than to be balanced. Sometimes being balanced seems a little wishy-washy, like, I'm not sure you really know exactly what you believe. But I think a balance is a really good thing. Let me give you some examples of that. One is holiness versus grace. We could see that it might be good to take a stance of, you know, what we need to do as a church is we need to be really holy. You know, let's just make sure we're not doing anything wrong, and let's throw out our TVs, and let's make sure we don't sin in any way. If anyone even thinks about smoking, you know, let's stop that. And, you know, we could have all kinds of different rules and say, well, this is just in a desire to be holy. And I hope we can see there's actually some good in that, right? Like, that's not always appealing to us, but it's like, oh, yeah, I could see how that could be a good thing. And we can go to the other end of the extreme, and we could say, well, let's just really emphasize grace. You know, no matter what anybody does, let's be, we're for you. God loves you. He couldn't love you any more than he does. And there's a degree that that's true. You know, God's completely happy with whatever you're doing. I don't think that's true. But still, grace is so important. It's really important to understand that God loves us. And that God loved us in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our complete and utter sinfulness. Grace covers all that. Boy, that's really good. So which church do we want to be? Well, that's hard. I think maybe the grace side is more appealing, but there are some really strong verses on being holy too. Well, there's a balance there, right? Like if someone in our church sins, how do we want to respond to that? Is it, oh, you sinned, you're out? We don't allow sinners here. No, I hope there's grace. Like, oh, man, you know what? I sin sometimes too. And I do. And, oh, you know, the thing you struggle with? I struggle in a little bit of a different way than you do. But, you know, you hope that there's grace and understand we're striving for holiness together. But there's grace in the midst of that. When someone new comes into church, we find they have sin in their life. Hey, thanks for coming, but we need to tell you to leave. You know, you don't want that flavor, right? Jesus, I think, is the perfect demonstration of this. Such love and grace. But he didn't, like, move the line of holiness. Like, it doesn't matter what you do. I just love you. You can do whatever you want. Just believe. Well, there's a mix of truth there, right? He does love us. And your actions are not going to stop him from loving you. But he still called people into holiness. And so we want to maintain a balance as much as we can. We want to follow God's balance in that. I'm sure we don't perfectly, but that's what we shoot for. Something as simple as having an outreach focus versus separating ourselves from the world. It's kind of a weird thing to think about. But we could completely separate ourselves from the world and not have anything to do with our modern culture because we see some of the dangers of it. And so we could separate, so we could still drive horse and buggy to church. You know, and that could be a fine thing in some ways. You know, or we could just say, hey, you know what? We're reaching out to people. We're trying to be a church that people can come to, and people are connected to the world. And so let's be a part of the world too. Let's be all things to all men so that we might save some. And there's a balance there. Let me give you a practical application for that. So in some churches, they don't have Sunday school. And this might be a philosophy that churches without Sunday school would hold to, is and say, well, you know, really what God would have us do is that each parent would be responsible for raising and training and teaching their own children. Amen. Absolutely. I agree with that. And they would say, and if you have a Sunday school, then some parents are going to relinquish that responsibility to the church. Say, oh, great. I didn't really want to take on that responsibility. So let's have the church take that responsibility. The church can teach my kids about God. Absolutely. There is a danger in that. I completely understand that. And so they just say, so we're not going to have Sunday school. And then, you know, we'll try to really do a good job training the parents so that we can have our kids sit with us in the service. And then parents will feel the full weight of the responsibility to train their kids. I totally see what they're saying. I think that has some merits to it. But then if you think about outreach and bringing people in from the outside and they have untrained kids and they're trying to learn something and they're sitting in church and their kid's having a hard time and it's just challenging. I think, man, it's hard to be reaching out and not have something for the kids. I think about in airplanes when the flight attendant is giving the little spiel of, about safety and what to do in case of an emergency. And if the gas mask drops, you put it on the adult first, right? Put it on yourself first. And then you can help the kids. And I think, well, there's a degree to which, as a church, we can ask, like, well, let's help the adults. Let's get them in a situation where they can sit here and listen. And then they can be in a good spot to help the kids. So I'm not saying we have the perfect balance. I'm just saying we need to recognize that there is a need for balance. And we strive to be balanced in these things. Application versus doctrine. I think there's a tendency for Christians to just kind of grow in knowledge. And so someone becomes a follower of Jesus and they grow in knowledge. They learn all these things about God. They learn all these things. They've had this much knowledge. And then they come to church and it's like, well, maybe we can take them from here to here. And I just think that's super dangerous. I think there needs to be a lot of emphasis on application, on living what God has called us to, and not just gathering more information. Let me give you an example of this. There's one of my Facebook friends who I have a hard time with. He shares some very, very opinionated things. For example, at Easter time, he was all about how it's not Easter. You know, Easter's not in the Bible. It's all about the Passover. He's just super strong about this, and it's not Easter, and people are brainwashing, and we're so messed up because of things like this. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And to me, it's just kind of rolls off like, Easter's not that special to me. I hope that doesn't sound blasphemous or something. But it's not that the resurrection's not special. The resurrection's special, but I feel like that's something we celebrate every week. You know, so Easter comes along, and it's more of a holiday that our society does than something that's like, this particular day is the most important thing to me. The resurrection is super important. What Jesus did on the cross is super important. But I don't feel like the celebration of Easter is foundational to my faith. Whereas for him, I feel like what he's saying is really super important. Like, oh, you have to celebrate the Passover and we have to do this or I'm not sure exactly what. We're not right with God, I guess. And then yet he posts some things on Facebook that just, they're kind of heartbreaking to me. You know, he's a real conservative person, and he'll talk about liberal people and calls them libtards. I'm conservative. I can't imagine when that would be appropriate. As a follower of Jesus, to refer to somebody in such a derogatory way, people who Jesus loved, people who Jesus went to the cross for. And so I sat down with this guy and we had this long conversation. Like, to me, it seems pharisaical. I told him that. It's like, it seems like, you know, oh, if we do these certain festivals and we do these things, then we're right with God. But then I see all these other things that you post that are like, oh, it's just ugly. Where's the love? Where's the application? And so in my mind, he's got this huge emphasis on doctrine, on having correct teaching. And maybe it is correct. Who knows? But he's not applying some of the basic teachings of Jesus as I see it, as I understand it. So it's another sample of just trying to strike a biblical balance. Again, I don't think we have the perfect balance, but we recognize the balance and we're striving to have that balance in our lives and living out what God has called us to. Another thing is we really try to value character over being gifted. And maybe we just do that because we're not very gifted, I'm not sure. But we recognize, you know, we're not the best and the sharpest in a lot of stuff. And if someone came in here and they were the best preacher in the world, they wouldn't necessarily get a microphone up here. And if they were the best Sunday school teacher in the world, they wouldn't necessarily get to teach our kids. If they were the best musician, they wouldn't necessarily get a spot in the band. We value skills like everybody does, but we recognize that character is a really important part of what God has called us to, that as we follow God, that it actually changes our lives and we grow in character would be the hope. And when I think of our leadership group, the small group leaders, the ministry leaders, even the people who aren't leading something specific, but the influential people in our church, the men and women who are building into this church family, I just think, man, what a stellar group of people. Not that we're all flawless, but what a bunch of good-hearted people. And I really love that about our church. I've seen some examples of leaders who really lacked character, and I'll share a few of those with you. They're not from people here in El Paso, but these are pastors, and not that pastors are better than others, but just there is a high call on their life. When we look at the qualifications of pastors that are given in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, character is the main thing. It's almost all character-related, not skill-related. I remember a pastor who went to my pastor's prayer group in Colorado. Really nice guy. I liked him. I remember he went to the funeral of my daughter and just, you know, cared about people. And I don't know how big his church was. I would guess maybe 300 to 500 people or so. And he left his wife and ran off with some guy. And I couldn't believe it. His broken heart. I didn't know that that was a struggle of his. I didn't know that that was going on. We went to a Christmas banquet type of thing, and Kathleen and I were talking to him, and evidently his kids weren't doing super well. They were grown kids, like in their 20s or so. And he was talking about that, and he just said, you know, I think I was a good dad. I went to all their games. Are you serious? Because I really got the sense of this is what it takes to be a good dad. You know, it would be like if a couple, if they said, well, we think we were good parents because every time they had a messy diaper, we changed their diaper. It's like, good for you, but you know, that leaves a lot of other stuff, you know. That's not all of what parenting's about. It might seem that way at first, but that's not the whole thing, right? And it's like, oh, you know, I just think, man, that's really, really broken. We had a guy in our church once whose dad was a pastor. I'm not even sure what denomination. But dad called me up one day and, hey, I just want to let you know, I love your church and love what you've done for my son. And, you know, he's really gotten involved there and he's went to this mission trip and he's done this stuff. And yeah, he's just really spending a lot of time with the church. And so I really want to bless him in that. And so I want to give some money to the church, and I want you to give that money to him. Like, wow, you know, that's really nice. Like, can appreciate, yeah, he has been really involved. It's been a blessing to have him in the church, but I don't think you're allowed to do that. With the IRS. And he got real defensive. Oh, are you saying I'm trying to cheat the government? I'm not trying to cheat the government. I'm just trying to bless my son. And you know, he's really been involved. And he's like jumping all over me. It's like, man, if you want to bless your son, you know, by all means, write him a check. But I'm not going to write him a check. You know, if you're not a pastor, maybe that doesn't strike you as being funny. But as a pastor, it's like, you know that. You can't do that. Might have been the greatest guy in the world, but there was something there missing in his character. And I hesitate to share these stories because I understand that, you know, people could maybe find things that I've done wrong too, but I think we've really tried to value character. It's something we strive for and not just teaching. Let me share one more story with you. A relative of mine went to a church and the guy was known for being a really, really good teacher. He was an amazing teacher. But his wife wasn't quite as excited about the church as he was. And I don't know if she went to church on Sunday mornings. I don't remember that part of the story. But she didn't go to the other church meetings. And so people would drive into the church, and they had a parsonage, which is like a little pastor house on the church grounds. And they had a parsonage, so people would drive in, and she would stay at home in the parsonage, and everybody would go to the church meeting. And so one day, someone confronted her and her husband about this. And they said, you know, you never come to our church meetings. And she said, well, you know, I'm just really busy. They're like, well, when we're driving in, we can see you sitting there watching TV. And she says, well, I can close the curtains if that would help. And I could kind of appreciate her heart there, right? Because she's like, stay out of my business. And I appreciate that part of it. But there's also, it's like, it's sad if the pastor couple can't be united enough that they would do things together, that they would be pulling together, that they would be on the same team. Or maybe it's sad that there's been so much brokenness in the church and she's gotten so hurt that she just can't be around these people anymore. I don't know exactly what's going on, but I know that it's sad. In these situations, I'm not sure these guys should be pastoring. And it's really hard because every pastor I've met, I just think, man, they're great people, people with good hearts, people trying to follow God, not people just out trying to get rich or something or trying to manipulate people. I can't think of a single pastor I've met like that. But yet, I don't think these guys should have been pastoring. And so, you know, even in our own community, I look, it's like there are some really broken churches. And I'm not going to name any of them, but there are just people leading that shouldn't be leading. They might be very gifted. That's great. That's such a huge blessing. But in our church, we've really tried to value character because that's the way God has set that up. And it's not just with the pastors, but with all of our leaders and really with all of us, right? It's not about just showing off some cool skill that we have, but we really want to be genuinely following God and having our lives changed. And so that's something that's been important to us. So just big picture, again, the only thing I want you to get this morning is just this. God has given us something special. If we look at the picture, you know, on one side of the fence, it's beautiful. And on the other side of the fence, it's beautiful. There are probably problems on one side of the fence, probably problems on the other side of the fence. But it's good to just recognize, you know, God's been pretty good to us. And to have that thankful spirit. And I think it's really important just even as we think about calling people into something, having people join us, not to have this image of, oh, well, we're this little church, and oh, we meet in a warehouse, and kind of like, eh, we got nothing. Like, no, actually, God's been very gracious to us. May not be the best church, probably not the best church, but God's doing something special here, something that's worth being excited about. So let's pray. God, we do just thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for this group of people. And this group of people represents the most special thing that you've done, the thing that you've done in our hearts. Thank you for people who've come and gone, people who have been with us for a few years and then moved on to some other place. And I think even of like Steve and Lisa Griffin, who've moved to Seattle for work. And man, what a blessing it was to have them in the time that they were here. And I think this church family really blessed them. And this was a good spot for them to heal from some things and to be rested up for their next phase of life. And I pray that you'd bless them in that. And I thank you. That's just one little glimpse, one little slice of something you've done. Thank you for just the support and love that I've felt from this church family. And I look to the future and I just think, man, I'm just really excited about other people who will come in, other people whose lives will be touched. And so I pray that you would bless us in that. Help us to have a thankful heart for the things you've given us. And I do pray for the other church families in our community and the life-giving churches. God, bless those guys. There are a good number of churches who are still following you and striving to teach the things that are on your heart and to live the Christian life that you've called them to, and who are really experiencing your grace and your forgiveness and who are excited about that. And I pray that you would bring more life and more joy and help them to grow as well. And so we just thank you for what you're doing. Thank you just for how that's kind of special and unique in each place. And thank you how our boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. We love you. Pray this all in Jesus' name.